beginning with verse 1 today. As we continue our study in Revelation, as we go into the church of Sardis, and that's what we'll be reading this morning. Our title this morning is To Sardis. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We ask that your Spirit would guide our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. I really believe this message this morning is a powerful message for our land today, for the church in this country, for the church around the world, but specifically for the church in this country, Lord. I just believe that's what you're leading me to talk about today. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would just, again, open our ears to hear what you have to say to your church this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That's a pretty heavy statement coming right out of the book when you really come right at it this morning. You've got a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. And in this letter, Jesus reminds us that it is he who has the seven spirits, which represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit for the church today, and the seven stars, which represents the church as a whole. This is what we're looking at here. Now, at the time, it was the seven spirits addressed the Holy Spirit in the church. The seven stars were the seven churches he was writing to, but as we have begun and continue our study, we know that he's speaking to us today, just as he spoke in the letters to the churches at that time. I believe that he's reminding them, and he's reminding us today, that the church belongs to him. It's not man's. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to pastors. It doesn't belong to elders. It doesn't belong to the people. The church is you. The church is me. So therefore, we belong to him. We are the church, and we are the bride of Christ. And every church that belongs to him should be led by the Holy Spirit. And this is so important that we hear this morning, because the Holy Spirit is given to the church to direct, to lead, to pour out the gifts, to give us direction, guidance, and everything about the church should be led by him. Now, the church in Sardis is obviously not being led by the Spirit, and it's essentially dead. We read that they have a name, that they are alive. The Greek word used for name here is onomasia. Onomasia. Now, this word has three different English translations. The first translation means designation, meaning the action of choosing a place for a special purpose or giving it a special status. The second translation is appellation, which means name or a title. And the third definition is denomination, meaning the face value of a banknote, coin, or postage stamp, or as we know it today, a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. So you can almost see here what's happening. In any one of these definitions, there's division. There's division in each one of these definitions here. And many commentaries link this letter of Sardis back to the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s. When Martin Luther actually began to read his Bible, and he encouraged others to do the same, it split away from the Catholic Church and the separation there. It gave two names to the church then. Catholicism would still remain. For the most part, those who really understand and look at Catholicism, it's more about religious ceremony and the authority of men than it is about God himself. And definitely, I don't see the leading of the Holy Spirit there. There's not any word or talk of the Holy Spirit predominantly in the Catholic Church. Whereas the Protestant Church at that time had been more about God's Word, more about studying His Word, engaging in His Word, and listening to the Spirit while reading His Word. But today, it's sad that in the Protestant churches, there's more focus on the denominational name then there is leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is in control, there's unity. Acts 9:31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." How were they multiplied? By the leading and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, walking in the fear of the Lord. The Lord adds the number. The Lord grows His church. It's not about men. It's not about what men says or what men do. It's about the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Identifying us in relationship to the Father through Jesus, the Holy Spirit identifies us and calls us the sons of God if we're led by the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we're supposed to be focusing on God's Word. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. And we're supposed to be resting in Him and in His comfort. The foundation of the New Testament church is that we should be led by the Holy Spirit. So how did this church in Sardis move away from this very foundation? Well, it's the same way that it happens today. When man is in control, there'll always be division. Man can't help but bring the flesh into everything he does. And he messes up everything he does. If you don't believe it, look at the government that man elects. Look at the government that is consisted of men and women. Look at what's happening in governments. They're not following the Holy Spirit. They're not seeking the Lord. And by not doing so, everything is going downhill, even though they promise us everything's getting better. But the promises that man makes cannot be held by man. Man lies. And he will tell you what he wants you to hear. And he sometimes, specifically when we get more and more in power and control, they're listening not to the Holy Spirit, but they're listening to other spirits. And when that happens, things deteriorate. When man is in control, there'll always be division. Man brings the flesh to the table. Now first, we declare that we have a name that separates it from other believers based on trivial, non-essential points most of the time. We have this denomination, we have that denomination, we have all these denominations, and all of them are separate from each other, plus then it's all separate from Catholicism. So you have basic division all over the body of Christ, again, based on man's way of seeing things and operating and putting things together. And the next thing that happens is we begin to focus on our differences more than we focus on Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit, which holds us together. It becomes about the name. What did Jesus say? You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Then after we do this, then we try to grow our denomination through fundraisers, through campaigns, and through programs. And as our name grows, we gain momentum and build bigger buildings, create new programs, raise more money. And all of this, we spend less time praying. We spend less time studying God's Word. And less time seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit. We take on the look on the outside of a live, vibrant church because people are coming and the doors are open and it's beautiful. The paint's gorgeous. The carpet is wonderful. Everything's just perfect inside. Except we're just going through the motions. Doing church. It's the same as when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and saw who looked to be king. He looked at the outside, the material side of this of the first son that came through. He said, "Surely this must be the anointed one." But God said, "No. Yeah, it looks good on the outside. He stands tall. He's handsome. He looks good." But God sees things differently. And He sees the church differently. And as He told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We have to be careful today that we don't get wrapped up into what we look like and how we stand how we shine as far as our buildings and our things of God. Because those things begin to take over the hearts of men. And the relationship with God tends to drift away. Now, all this we're talking about is referring to the corporate identity of the church. But the real root of the problem is not the corporate church. The real root of the problem is the individual church. It's the individual hearts where the problem begins. It's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. If it wavers individually, it will waver corporately. We've seen and studied many times that we as individuals make up the church body. We are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we as individuals, when we're not Spirit-led, then the whole body as a whole cannot be led either. Because flesh gets in the way. The Spirit of God is put aside for the fleshly things in the church. Because everybody then starts coming with an agenda. Everybody starts coming with ideas and plans, and everybody comes in with how it should be done, and this and that and the other. And the next thing you know, with all the denominational differences that we have, now we have a split within the body because of all these trivial things. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, not for the profit of one." And this, again, is something that we have to understand. When man gets in the way, even the spiritual gifts that God gives men to operate in and to work and in ministry, it becomes about their gift. They want to own it. Oh, this is what God's given me. So therefore, I'm going to take my gift, and I'm going to do this with my gift, and I'm going to let this shine, and my ministry is going to be this. Has nothing to do with any of that. The gifts and the ministries that God gives to individuals are to be used corporately for the growth, the edification of the body, not for individual purposes or gain. And we see that happening today in the church, on TV, and all these places where people are puffing themselves up and claiming that if you give to them, they will give back. You will get back because you've blessed them. I'm sorry. That's garbage, and I'm just going to say it out loud. We worship a holy, loving, giving God, and He gives to us in proportion to our faith to give back to others, not to expect others to give to us. And if we're not careful, we're going to continue down this wrong road, and it's going to bite us, and it's going to bite the church. It's going to bite the church in the United States of America. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 20-26 says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have a greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Therefore, there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And this is what a healthy church is supposed to look like. And if I can say without boasting this morning, we witnessed this healthy church this week. My wife and I did. And again, thank you, because you gave of yourselves through prayer and other ways and coming and being there for us. And what we can't thank you enough, because we're seeing the hearts of God's people working with each other, serving one another. And that's what it's supposed to be all about. But taking our eyes off of Jesus and looking more at the things of God rather than God Himself, things will deteriorate. They will spiral downward. And if it goes on long enough, the church will begin to weaken. Division among the people And then church splits and dies because they're not focused and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this morning also that we that call ourselves Calvary Chapel, we have to be very careful. And I've seen this, not here, but I've seen this in the Calvary Chapel movement from time to time, that we get really caught up in about Calvary Chapel. Oh, well, we're Calvary Chapel. We teach verse by verse. We're right. Other people are wrong. It's not about that. It's not about the name Calvary Chapel. We're called to be a Calvary Chapel because that's who God raised us up to be and aligned us with. And I'm thankful for that because I do know that there are many leaders in the Calvary Chapel movement that are still rooted in God's Word and leading of His Spirit and rooted in what the church should be based on what God directed the church in the beginning. But at the same time, we're still vulnerable to that whole thing. Well, we're this and you're not. And there are many other places, I believe, that are teaching God's Word and that are speaking by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that those continue, just as the Word here to the church of Sardis says, continue to seek, you know, if you're close to dead, revive. Because we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent upon Him. No name can stand on its own. I don't care who it is. There's no name can stand on its own. We must all be totally and always be totally and completely aware of our dependency upon the Lord, His Word, and the leading of His Spirit. That's who we're called to be. And we need to focus on that. We need to maintain our hearts and soul toward that. Now verses 2 through 3 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect." So the church, part of the church is already dead. There are a few remnants that are about to die. And there's some that haven't died yet. But it says, I know that... I'm sorry, I stopped myself before I was supposed to. I've not found your works perfect before God. And it goes on to say, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I believe that this is a call out to the church today. This is a warning. It's a loud call. We need to be watchful. And we really need to take a close look at the attitude of our heart as individuals so that corporately we're alive and we're led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul is exhorting Timothy here, and he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." This is what Paul exhorted Timothy to. Watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. In other words, be alert in the Lord. Remain faithful to Him. Remain faithful to the call He's placed upon your life, and He will direct your paths, and He will fulfill your ministry. And today, we too must endure and preserve to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon our hearts as individuals and corporately. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. See, here's really what that's saying, is your mind starts wandering. The mind starts drifting. The flesh and the mind begin to start thinking and pondering on things they shouldn't ponder on. And they start moving away from the Word because the mind is wanting to be, the flesh is wanting to control the mind, where we're supposed to submit our mind to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The flesh is pulling us in and trying to keep us away. So we have to gird it up. That means circle the wagons, tighten it, pull it together, and keep your heart and mind focused on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober. Now, he's not specifically speaking about alcoholics here now. Again, when the mind drifts, we're not alert. It's as though we have been drinking. And he said, sober up. Put away the things that are drifting your mind. Put away the things that are pulling you away from the Lord. Put all this stuff down. Put it away. And then rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 tells us again how we can do this. It says, it's talking about the armor of God. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore having girded, that word again, girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. There's the word again. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Lord is calling the church as a whole to repentance. The Lord is calling the church as a whole to gird up their minds, to gird up their loins, to be watchful and be prepared. And is giving a warning here to those who don't. Verse 3 says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 speaks of this as well. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And there are many today that have moved away from the foundations of our faith. They've moved away from the truth of God's Word, from the dependency upon His Word, to believe all of God's Word, not just the parts they like, but to take all of God's Word, the full counsel of God, and focus upon it. A lot of people have moved away from that, and a lot of churches have moved away from those foundations. They view this book of Revelation, as we saw and covered in the very first chapter, in this particular group, they look at it as allegorical rather than literal. They don't look at these things as being really what God's going to do. You know, oh, well, you're going to be okay. You know, you're the church, and we're just going to keep doing what we're doing, and everything's going to be fine. They teach that there'll be no rapture nor millennium. And I believe that some have even come to the place where they can grow their church through community appeal and cultural relevance. And they believe by that they will be sustained here on this earth, and it'll go on and on. And they don't talk about what's coming, because they don't believe what's coming. See, here's where the heart of man comes in. When you turn the things of God, when you turn the church toward the community and depend upon the community for your church to be successful, then you've automatically turned away from the foundations of God. It's not about the community making your church successful. It's not about you going out and making yourself known in the community. That's not a bad thing as long as you're doing it and you're led by the Holy Spirit doing it. But to go out for the church's sake, to say, I'm going to do these things, we're going to gain people, and we're going to be strong, what happens is you begin to move away from the things of God, and it becomes all about these things you're doing in the community. And let me say that those who believe this, their arrogance will cost them greatly. We have to be clear and understand this point. This letter that we're reading this morning is not to the world. It's to the church. And that sometimes people get confused when they read the Bible. They take everything bad that God says He's going to do, and they apply it to somebody else. Oh, well, that's the world. Huh? They're going to get it. Man, when the tribulation comes, they're right about that. When the tribulation comes, the church won't be here for those who believe that. But they're taking their eyes off of the fact that there is judgment within the body of Christ because Jesus has the church in the palm of His hand. And how long is he going to continue to allow people that call themselves his to act as though they're not? We have to understand this warning is to the church, not to the world. And I say this boldly and clearly to the church today, specifically here in our country. And I'm not down on the United States. I hope that you don't walk away from here thinking that, oh man, he's anti-USA. That's not true. I'm thankful that God planted us here and that I'm here and the freedom that we have to be able to have these messages that we have. I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to ask this very plainly and very bluntly. Where would our faith stand if we were in a third world country right now? Individually, where would you as the church stand? Would you be dependent upon God? Well, you'd have to be, wouldn't you? Because you don't have anything else. But when the church has all the resources around it, they can become more about that than they can about God. And I believe that here in the United States of America, the church needs to get back to the full counsel of God's Word and turn away from this other garbage that they're spewing out there. And the things that are pulling us away from the truth of who God is. We need this movement to stop that's watering down God's Word for the sake of getting people in the front doors. And we need to be praying against these things. We need to this movement to stop that's getting in the way of the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. When you go into churches and there's no speak of the cross, there's no speak of sin, there's no speak of death, there's no speak of going to hell for eternity because, well, that's just too hard. People don't want to hear that. They want to go out of here with warm and fuzzies. Well, I'm here to throw out the warm and fuzzies this morning. I don't care if you leave warm and fuzzy. I want you to leave with truth that you can ponder and you can chew on and that the Holy Spirit can grow in you, that you stand firm in who God says He is, not in who we want Him to be. That's the call to the church today. We need a cleansing. We need a purification. And for those who have their faith wrapped up in the prosperity of this country or in the prosperity of their own bank account, I'm giving you a warning today. Beware. And this came to me very strongly. Very strongly. Beware. God is not going to tolerate this church and this impurification that is going on right now. If we don't repent, I believe that one of two things is inevitable. Number one, that this country will be cast down and stripped of its wealth and power, leaving many who have their faith in their prosperity lost and afraid because they have nothing else to stand on. But they thought it was a God. They thought it was all blessing. They thought it was all wonderful. But they have nothing. Where are they going to stand? Or two, the Lord will come for His church as a thief. And all those whose faith is not rooted in Jesus but rooted in a religious prosperity will be left behind. It's not about religion. It's not about stuff. It's not about saying because we're the wealthiest country in the world that the church needs to also be the wealthiest thing in the world. We're the wealthiest being in the world because of Jesus Christ that's poured Himself into us and given Himself for us. Remember in one of the other churches He said, you're poor, but you're actually rich. You have nothing, but you have everything. That's the heart that the church needs to get to today, that we're not rooted in the blessings, but we're rooted in relationship, knowing that the blessings are wonderful when God bestows them. But we have to come as Paul did, that whether he has it all or whether he has nothing, he's the same. He's the same in his relationship with Christ. He's not allowing this stuff to filter in and to taint his mind. Now, I also believe that both of these things could occur at the same time. Playtime is over in the church. It's over. We don't play church. There's no purpose in just doing things for doing things' sake. There's no purpose in that. This warning is for here and for now. For those that have ears to hear, let them hear it. And you may either walk out this morning, or someone may listen online, may turn this thing off, said, I don't want to hear that. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. And I want us at Calvary Chapel River Oaks to be Spirit-led, not man-led. And I want, when we move into the new facility, as God leads us there, that we're prepared to minister to this community in a way that we've never done before. Because He's doing the work. He's pouring the Spirit in. He's teaching us. He's raising us up, not for our sake, but for His sake, and to spread His name, and for those who He will call to come and join us. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. Verses 4 and 5 says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Well, is the church denying today? Are there people that claim to be Christians that are really denying Christ when they refuse to speak of the things of God that they don't want to talk about? When they refuse to say publicly that Jesus is the only way, that there is no other way to the Father but Him? That's what Jesus said. If you're a Christian, it's about Jesus. You should believe His Word. But sometimes the bigger people get, the more afraid they become to say these truths. Well, I'm not sure how God's going to handle that. I'm not really sure about that. Well, I'm sure. It's what the Bible says. And I'm not trying to be cruel this morning toward anybody. I'm trying to say that we need to make sure that we don't drift away from these things of God. We need to endure. I want to reign with Him. I want to be with Him for eternity. I don't want to deny Him. I don't want to deny His Word. I don't care what part of His Word it is. I don't want to deny it. I want to be able to stand firm in His Word, because I don't want Him to say, "Go away, I never knew you." I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in the small things. I will make you faithful in greater things." That's what I want to hear. But the only way that we're going to hear that is if we stay in the foundations of our faith and in the full counsel of God's Word. In Revelation 20, which we'll be coming to somewhere down the line, verses 11 through 12 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books." Now, I believe that when those books are open, for those who have held true and endured and are standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, those books that were open that had all the sin that we did, it's going to be blank. Why? Because according to what it says in the Psalms, He cast away our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. We're not going to be standing in judgment on those things. There will be books, I believe, that He will actually read of things that we did in His name. I think there will be some of those books there. But the most important book there is the book of life. And it's the name of an individual written in the book of life. The only way it can be written there is through the blood of Jesus. Believe your name is written in His blood in the book of life. It's there for those who have accepted Jesus, not just as their general life insurance policy, but as their Savior and their Lord, who's walking out a relationship with them, who have surrendered their hearts to Him, who are true to His Word, who are led by the Holy Spirit. Those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what the church is called to be. As I said, I'm not trying to bring condemnation to anybody or any group. The Lord said it very clearly. You have a name that says you're alive, but you're dead. That's what God said. I'm agreeing with Him because He said it. And because He said it, we need to take it very seriously. A dead church looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's skeleton. It's bones. It's no growth. It all looks good still because they can whitewash it really well. But growth is not measured in numbers. Growth is measured by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the men and women who were surrendered to Him. And I've said this when we planted this church on day one, and I say it again today. I'm more content knowing that we're growing from the inside out than we are from the outside in. If God chooses to bless us with a large number, hallelujah, it'll be Him that does it. Because I still stumble over my words. I still get things messed up. And I'll still be a man standing here, but I'll be a man standing here surrendered to allowing the Holy Spirit to speak as He sees fit. That's my heart for the Lord. I don't want to change it. I'm not going to rehearse it. I'm not going to practice it. I'm not going to go home and look in the videos and the mirrors and plan everything out so it looks really good up here. I might have to put somebody else up here if that happens, because anybody else is going to look better than I do. It's not about any of that. It's just about being humble before the Lord and saying, Lord, what will You do? What do You want to do? We know what You've done. We've seen the power of God move in powerful ways in this small body. We've seen healing. We've seen people grow from darkness to light. We've seen people encouraged. We see an active body encouraging one another. I want to see more of that. Not for that sake, but because we're obedient to the Spirit of God and He's doing the work in us. And I want us to know that when we walk out that door come Sunday morning or Wednesday when we have our services, that we are walking out in the leading of the Holy Spirit, that where we go because we know we're led there. A lot of you might say, well, I guess He's leading me to work tomorrow. Yes, He is. A lot of you are retired, so He's leading you to roll over. Just a little bit later. I will say this, those who retired work harder than most of us who work every day. And they're busy. But the truth is that wherever you are in life, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you will be where He wants you to be when He wants you to be there. To minister to who needs ministering, to serve who needs to be served. But let me give you a little secret. You won't be put in a place just so you can get something. I believe He will bless you. Don't get me wrong. He will bless you for your obedience. But if you go out looking for the blessing rather than looking for the servant that He's placed you to be and to serve, because that's what Jesus did. When He came, He said, I didn't come, you know, to reign right now. I came as a servant. Not to be served, but to serve. And see, we're still in that same place. He's ascended on high. We're still here, and we're called to serve, not to be served. Kind of ironic in a restaurant, isn't it? We're called to serve, not to be served. But I want to leave you with this encouraging word. I want to leave you with the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts as we walk out this morning, that this warning is loud and it's clear, but there is blessing for those who endure and those who walk in accordance to God's Word and who choose to remain led by the Holy Spirit. The true blessing is obviously eternity with God. There's also the true blessing of the peace that surpasses all understanding when you go through loss, when death strikes close to home, when people are sick, when people are weary, when people that you know are not walking with the Lord and you grieve for them. There's still peace because we serve a loving, living God. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning as we leave and encourage you again. I thank you that I believe that the people that are here today and the people that come to our church are led by the Spirit. I believe that. We didn't go out and knock on anybody's door. We didn't go out and run some promo campaign to get people to come. And I believe that God will continue to add to our number. Specifically, what we're praying for, what I'm praying for, is that the number that He adds to will be people who are like-minded, who have come because they're seeking God's Word to learn, to grow, and to be and to serve others rather than to be served. That's who we're praying that God will bring, and that's who He's bringing. Thank you guys for listening to the Lord. And if you feel you need to leave, and the Lord's calling you to leave, I let you go. Do I want to let you go? No, I want to tie you down. And I pray that we don't have anyone leave us, but the truth of the matter is that you're not mine. And as long as each one of you are living according to leading the Holy Spirit, I will pray for you and I will bless you and ask the Lord to bless you as whatever you feel He's calling you to do. But we're going to continue doing what we're doing because that's what God called us to do. Let's listen this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this morning, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church of today. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would guide us. We want to be led by Your Spirit, Lord. We don't want to get in the way of Your work. We don't want to be a church for church's sake. We want to be a church that's alive and vibrant because Your Spirit is alive and vibrant within Your body. That's the only way the church can survive. It's the only way the church can live. We surrender our hearts to You today. We trust You that You know what You're doing, and we trust that You're going to continue to take us where we need to be, first as individuals and secondly corporately. And Lord, we just recommit ourselves to You, Calvary Chapel River Oaks, this morning, that we will be surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. May You guide us and take us where You want us to go. We trust You, and we love You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.